Psalm 77. And the psalmist begins this way. And you've heard him say it many times. We've seen it quite a few times already, but let's watch again. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. My spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. The word means pause and calmly think. So let's stop for a second. Think about what we just read. We should cry out to God. We should be doing that. And I know that we get a little bit caught up in schedules, in life. I mean, it gets busy. It's hard to find someone who's not busy. You say, how's it going? Oh, I'm just so busy. Everything just seems to be going at such an accelerated pace anymore. And, I talk to a lot of people who they come in for counseling because they want to marry one another. And that's a good thing. And so we take them through a little bit of counseling. And the counseling is really simple. If they're really kind of semi-normal and not really bizarre, I don't really have to do too much. But one of the things that I hear from these couples regularly is this. I say, how's it going? Have you got much time to spend together? No, we don't have time. I mean, he works, she works, we work, we all work, and then our families, and they say, but you know, when we get married, things will settle down. I laugh. Right. Mm-hmm. Now you're going to sell me some swampland, right, in Florida, and I'm supposed to buy that too. No, things aren't going to settle down. It's going to get worse. Kids are going to come along. I don't know where they come from, but they just happen. A lot of our married couples still haven't figured out where they come from, and they keep having them. That's a good thing. I mean, that's the Lord. It's all right. But they think, oh, yeah, it's going to calm down. Talk to somebody who's been married 3 weeks and longer. It doesn't calm down. Nothing, I mean, things shift, yes, but nothing calms down. It continues on at the same pace, and it picks up. One of the times that you and I ought to seek the Lord is in the day of trouble. And he says it. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. I don't know what your life is like, but chances are good there are troubles in it. It is also hard to find anyone anymore who doesn't have troubles. If you are trying to live according to the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are having troubles right now, and they may be coming in dozens. People don't like you for some reason. Things seem to just be blowing up at home. Things are weird here. They're at school, at work. It just seems to all be piling up, and you think, what is going on? All I'm trying to do is simply walk with the Lord. Well, that was what we were warned about, isn't it? Those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why are we so surprised? But are you calling out to God? Are you crying out to God in your day of trouble? And I notice trouble happens. Trouble comes to everybody. It's going to come to you. It's going to come to me. Sometimes it comes when you're least expecting it. Sometimes you think it's going to be bad and it's worse. Notice that. And then usually it doesn't come all by itself. It comes with friends. Because not only now is the car about to die, but then, so it's starting to use more gas, but then gas prices go up. And you think, I can't even keep up with what I'm doing, and now there's this. Troubles. And gas prices, those are bad, but there are also real troubles. The psalmist cries out to God in the day of troubles. None of us are exempt from it. Have you noticed it in the last few weeks? None of us are exempt from troubles. Troubles go with the territory. As long as you're going to live on the earth, you're going to have trouble. It may come from within your home. It may come from where you work. It just may come from out of the blue, as the people found out about snipers. But there are troubles. And you always hope that they won't happen, but troubles continue on. And you know something that I have found, the psalmist has found, probably you have found too, many times, it's when we're down in our toughest troubles, when we cry out to God, that He seems to hear. And have you noticed when things are really difficult, you're more sincere in prayer and you do seem to hear from Him also? You noticed it yet? He really listens. God cares about what's wrong. I know that it doesn't feel like it sometimes, but you cry out to Him. He cares about what's happening to you right now. When you say, "You got to help me. I mean, I've never been in it deeper than this. I've never been this low. I don't know how to function. I don't know what to do. I don't even know what to think." And God is right there. God is good all the time. And you've got to not just believe it when it's all roses and rainbows, but you've got to believe it, simple faith, all the time. God is good. He's good to you. He will take care of you. He's going to deal with this little thing that's going on just as He has before. Watch this. When we're ill, physically ill, or emotionally broken, or afraid, and we begin to cry out to God, He hears, and He knows, and He works in our hearts. If you'll listen to Him, the psalmist says, "In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord." That's the thing to do. That's the right thing to do. But notice how he felt. "My sore ran in the night." Now, he doesn't mean that he had cuts or bruises that ran. What he's saying is, it was, I hurt, and it didn't seem to quit. It didn't cease. "And my soul refused to be comforted." I was uneasy, uncomfortable. "And I remembered God, and I was troubled, and I complained. And my spirit was overwhelmed." Maybe you're there right now. Things are so hard, you say, "I am overwhelmed. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't even know how to think through this." That's the time you want to cry out to God, right? In the middle of your troubles, cry out to God. That's what the psalmist does. You know something? Christian, we need to remember this. When you cry out to God, those of you that are truly His, you're born again. Spirit of the living God has taken up residence in your life. Jesus is part of your life. You're part of the body of Christ. When you are born again and you cry out to God, He listens to you. He hears. He knows what you need before you ask Him. And there are times when you and I don't know what we need, but we pray anyway. And there are times when we sit there and don't even know how to pray about a situation. Have you done it lately? You don't even know what to do or what to say. And I've done that myself. You grab your Bible, you open it, you sit there, and you close your eyes and you try to pray, and there's nothing happens. Nothing comes to your mind. You don't even know what to say. I'm stuck here. Romans 8. I'll read verses 26 through 28. You could take some time to read the entire chapter. Starting in verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit," speaking of the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, "also helps our weaknesses," our infirmities. "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought." You feel better? There are times when I turn to this and go, "Boy, that's the truth. I don't know how to pray about this. I don't know what to say to you, God. I don't know how to, I don't even know what to ask." What's that old saying? "I don't know what I don't know." And since I don't know what I don't know, there are things I just don't know. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. So he says, "The Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit God, the Holy Spirit, Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You won't even be making noise, and the Spirit of God will be praying. And He that searches the hearts, tell me who that would be. Who searches the hearts? Reading Jeremiah, God says the heart's desperately wicked above all things, deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? He goes on to say, but I search the hearts, judge the hearts. Who searches the hearts? God. He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. How does He know? Because it's Him. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He knows. Because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I don't know how to pray in this situation. Don't worry, God's Holy Spirit is in my life. And He knows exactly what He wants. And we know. Because of that now, the next verse, 28, which is quoted, usually that verse is quoted by itself. I wanted to take you up to it so you can see why it is said. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So the psalmist says, in my troubles, in my time of trouble, I cried out to God. When I cry out to God, when you cry out to God, I know He hears, He listens. And I know sometimes, though I don't know the answer to this and don't understand what's going on in me and around me, He does. And I can say, God, help. It's a great prayer. Remember the psalmist says it. Help me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. You know, we joke about that, but isn't that a great prayer? I like it. I mean, it's great because it covers everything about me. Help me, O Lord, it's me. That fixes it for him. That's Bob. Oh, man. We better move quick. I mean, I've probably had angels resign on me. You know, people say you have a guardian angel. According to Scripture, it looks like we have as many as we need for the task. And you can bet that some of them have quit on you. I'm not going back with her. Send another group. So would you write it down? Before we even move off these first three verses, when you are in trouble or hurting, God knows. And He hears. So say the truth. This is difficult. This is ugly. This is bad. But God is good. And He knows, and He's listening. And God will take care of it if I will simply trust. You've heard me quote this, but it amazes me. Betsy Ten Boom and Corrie Ten Boom were both in Ravensbrück, a prisoner of war camp in Nazi Germany. And when Corrie began to hate those German soldiers, and people were dying, and Corrie said, this is a pit. Why has God even allowed us into this pit? And her sister, dying, says to her, no pit is so deep that He is not deeper still. You say, this is the deepest I've ever been, and I don't know what to do. No pit is so deep that He is not deeper still. He has a plan. He knows what's happening. Don't jump ship. Don't panic. When you get near the book of Acts, you're going to see, as you're reading through Scripture, you're going to see the Apostle Paul. He's going to tell this crew of a ship they think they're sinking. There's a mess on their hands, and the ship is actually starting to break up. The weather is destroying the ship. Paul says, just relax, eat something. We're all going to live. Do you remember that? The Lord stood by me this night. He told me, it's going to be all right. We're going to live. I'm going to make it to Rome. You're all going to live. And so some of the guys secretly tried to let the lifeboats down and get in them and go. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul says? Don't do that. If you get in those lifeboats, I cannot guarantee your safety. We've got to stay on this boat to live. You've got to cut, every one of you, there are some of you that are thinking, here's my life raft. I'll dump it down and I'll cut the ropes and get away from this ship. Wait a minute. Is that what God wants you to do? Paul says, wait a minute, stay right here. Let's let God do what He wants to do. And I see people bailing out of their marriages And I'm sure that, that probably lots of people feel like that lots of times. And they get in that lifeboat and they cut the rope. And what happens is it doesn't happen like they thought it would. Paul says, I can't guarantee your safety if you try to use these life-saving measures of your own. Stay. And what happened? The boat broke into pieces, so much so that they were all in the water. And some swam ashore, and some floated. Those were some surfers. Some made it to the shore on boards, the Bible says. But they all lived. Had they taken the lifesaver route, those lifeboats, they may have been killed. But they listened to the Lord. What does he say? When you're in trouble, when you're hurting, God will hear you. Cry out to God in your day of trouble. He also says, I noticed he was overwhelmed. Maybe you know what that feels like. When you're overwhelmed, it's like the waves are over your head. You think you're not going to get another breath of air. You're going to drown in this one. But watch what we read. Verse 4. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my heart, or my own heart, excuse me, and my spirit makes diligent search. What did he just say? Something that you've probably experienced also. I'm so overwhelmed by this, I can't sleep at night. Notice that about us. You say, I've given it to the Lord. I'll do that. I'll say, oh yeah, well, God's in control. And God's good and God's cool. And I know what the Bible says. And you lay down and you know, you go to bed at maybe 10:30 at night. And then around 12, you feel like you've been sleeping for 8 hours. You wake up. And you lay there and you can't go back. Have you ever tried to go back to sleep? Doesn't that keep you awake even longer? All right, you got to sleep now because you got to get up early. Go ahead, just close your eyes right now and go ahead. Nothing. And then you're concentrating on resting and you can't relax and then you're listening to your heartbeat. What is that noise? And then you hear spiders across the floor. Something crawling. And then you're thinking, man, it's getting hungry in here. Maybe I should get something to eat. That'll probably help me sleep. Ice cream. What did he just say? I'm overwhelmed. He can't sleep. He wakes up and he starts to think about his problem. How am I going to deal with this? What am I going to do? How do I... But you know something? He said, I remember the nights. I remember those nights that I would wake up and praise God. Have you had any of those nights? Can you remember those nights you'd wake up in the middle of the night and you'd think, oh, it's 1 o'clock. Oh, boy, God's good. Got a few more hours to sleep. And just drop back off to sleep. Thank you, Lord, for everything. You know, thank you that it's not snowing. And then you just drop right back off to sleep. Right? You've had those nights, haven't you? You just wake up and God's the first thing on your mind. That's what he says. I remember the times when I could sing praises at night. But now he's bothered. He's overwhelmed. He can't sleep well. It's getting to him. Look at verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? You know what he's saying, don't you? I am miserable. I can't sleep. And it sure seems like God's not doing anything. Maybe he can't hear me. Maybe he's forgotten. Maybe he doesn't love me. Now, how often, Christian, you don't have to raise your hand. How often have you gotten yourself into a situation or found yourself in a situation and it looks so bad that you start to question, maybe I'm not saved. Maybe God doesn't really love me. I'm the only one on the earth he doesn't love. Maybe because I'm a loser anyway, and I maybe. He says, is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Verse 9. Has he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? And then he says, Selah. Okay, that means pause and calmly think about it. So let's ask ourselves. Some are right in the big middle of hurt, fear, difficult times. Times that you're just not sure what this is going to do to you, how it's going to work out, what's going to happen to your life. Let me ask you a question. Is God's mercy gone? Is His promise, the promises that He's made to you, are they going to fail? Are they actually going to this time fail? Here's another good question. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Think about it. He says, pause and calmly think. All right, I'm in real trouble. Well, ask yourself this. Has God stopped being gracious and forgotten how? Do you think God's forgotten how to be gracious to you? Has He, in His anger, finally shut up His tender mercies? Do you really think that because you're in the big middle of this, that maybe God's not merciful no more? Even if that's how it feels, do you really just stop and say, okay, well, you know, you talk to yourself like the psalmist does. Awake, my soul. Cheer up, oh my soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Straighten up, dude, oh my soul. How he talks to himself. Those of you that are hurting right now, doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. But can you stop and say, oh, his mercies are new every morning. His compassions never fail. How long is never? They never fail. And even though I'm in the middle of all this trouble and this hurt and this frustration and everything that's going on, God hasn't forgotten how to be kind. He's here. He listens. He's good. He's kind. He's gracious. He's merciful. Well, look what goes on. Look at the next verse. It makes perfect sense. He says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. He decides, and I think that you and I need to do the same by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to decide something. Those of you that are hurting, those who are in the midst of the suffering and the heartache or the illness or whatever it might be, you need to decide something by the power of the Holy Spirit. He decides, I will not focus on this problem. I'm going to remember God's goodness and all that God has done for me in the past. So far in my life as a Christian, and I know I haven't been saved as long as some of you, but so far in my life as a believer, He, to this very day, has never yet let me down. Never. Oh boy, we've come close, and I thought, it's going to happen. Finally, He's going to miss it. He's going to miss it, but He never has. Man, He's never early. Who? I'm falling. Look, over here, I'm not going to make it. Never once has He ever let me sink. But I have swallowed a lot of water. Have you? Never once. He has never failed me. The psalmist says, I have decided that I will, what? Remember the works of the Lord. When you get, and we all get, don't look at someone who's having troubles and say, oh, poor you, if you were holy. No, we all get. At times it happens. We get a chance. We get a chance to be in there where the waves are so high we're taking on water and the winds are blowing us around where we can't really go in the direction we feel like God wants us to because the winds are contrary to us. Like you see the disciples there in the Sea of Galilee. I will remember the works of the Lord. Stop and remember Jesus walking on the water to His boys and telling them, don't be afraid. Then He uses the name for Himself. Amazing. He says, don't be afraid. I am. He calls Himself the name of God there from Exodus chapter 3. And the guys are thrilled. Whoa! Get in the boat! They wake Him up because they're thinking that they're going to die. And that one time, He was asleep at the back of the boat. They woke him up and said, the boat's filling with water. We're going to sink. We're going to die. Don't you care that we're going to die? Jesus got up and said, peace, be still. It was like glass. Perfectly smooth. So think about that perfectly smooth lake while you're in the middle of the waves that are 50 feet high going over your head. We came across from Bremerhaven, Germany to Brooklyn, New York on a military vessel. It took us 9 days to cross the Atlantic. We had a storm in the middle. I was 11 years old. And my mind, I'd never been on a ship that large and on water that big. And in my mind, I thought, well, there's a storm and the boat will toss forward and backward. But did you know that they go sideways? Now, in my mind, I hadn't thought of that. And I understood what my dad said, that through the storm, he said, you'll get your sea legs. Now, I understand what he meant, because we're walking down the hall of this big ship. We're going to go to a movie, my brother and I. Everybody else is feeding the fish. They throw up in the bags and throw it out in the ocean for the fish, you know. They're all sick through the storm. But we're kids and we aren't that smart. And so we're headed for the movie. And as we're walking, I mean, you're going, you have to run. The boat tips and you are running. You can't walk. I mean, whoa, we're going to get there. Then it goes back the other way and you're kind of like hanging on to the floor. You're trying to grab things on the floor so you won't slide back and crush somebody. And then it goes sideways. And as you continue to walk, you walk on the wall and having to step over the pictures that are tacked to the wall. I mean, you don't think of it. Some of you are going through that right now. Your boat is tipping so far, you're thinking it's going to go all the way. And he says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Remember when Jesus said, peace, be still? And there was glass-like lake. Remember when Jesus said to Mary and to Martha, don't worry, your brother will live again. Remember, she says, one of them says, Lord, I know he will at the resurrection. Jesus looked at her and said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he yells out, he has to yell Lazarus' name. If he wouldn't have yelled Lazarus' name, we'd have had a mess on our hands. He yelled out, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. There is nothing God can't do. Nothing. That means he could even take care of what's going on in your life and in mine. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate, contemplate, think about also of all thy works and talk of thy doings. So I could see myself laying there at night. I can't sleep. And I start to say, it's all right, you know, because God, he's still the waters. You know, he parted the Red Sea. I can just imagine him talking to my wife. Go, what are you doing? And I'm just talking to myself. And I'm just reminding me. I just want to talk about the things of God because he can do it. So what if people think you're crazy? You probably are. That's what we're all. I mean, what's normal? Thinking about the things of the Lord. But look at verse 13. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thy way is in the sanctuary. What do we know about the sanctuary? All right, it was the temple area there. You'd go to the temple area, and you go to a place called the holy place, and then, of course, inside is the most holy place. You've got the sanctuary would represent where the presence of God would be. Thy way is in the sanctuary, where those who love the Lord would gather together to worship, to pray, to offer their whatever they were bringing to the Lord, those things. He says, your way is in the sanctuary where God's presence would be recognized. Now, God has taken up residence in our hearts, those that belong to him. So God is always with you. You can always pray wherever you're at, in your car, in your home, wherever you might be. But you do understand that there is a special presence when we gather together. that there is a special presence, that God promises His presence when we gather here. And God's way is in the sanctuary. And so here we gather together here. It is important for us to gather together. But what's the first thing you want to do when times are hard? Stay home. That's what he just said. Man, I'm miserable. I'm unhappy. I'm this, I'm that. But I will meditate on your works. I will think about yours. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. What he's saying is, I'm heading to church. But it is typical of us, because of our human nature, things are no good, so we avoid going to church. Where's the one place we ought to go? One place we ought to be? Church. The sanctuary. Where groups of Christians gather together. And so we should be loving. That's what we should be. Pray about you and I being loving so that people won't be afraid to come to us. Well, my husband left me, so I was embarrassed. I didn't want to come back to church. Man, you know what? That would be the first place you ought to go. Because God's way is in the sanctuary, gathering together to worship, to praise, to give each other a hug, to encourage one another, to fellowship, to listen to God's word in one heart, in the presence of God, a special presence, because we've gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ. Hey, it strengthens us. We are family. I know some of us don't get along. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're family. You know, you can pick your friends. You are stuck with your family. And we're family. We are not loners. We are not called to be loners. It is not scriptural for you to become a loner. Well, I didn't want to embarrass people. I didn't want to cause people any trouble. I couldn't get a ride to church. You hear all these things. Wait a minute. We're family. This is how it works. We need to get together, probably more often than we do. But the tyranny of the urgent has taken over, and we're always too busy. You know, we become loners. When troubles happen in our life, we start to, every once in a while, make an appearance. I couldn't get to church. I was tired. I was bored. I forgot. My home left me. It was a mobile home. The sun got in my eyes. My suit came back late from the cleaners. I couldn't make it. You know, some people have the idea, and I see Christians this way, and I pray it's not you and I, but some people have this idea that God has set them aside as super saints. They're just a little bit more holy. They just understand it a little bit better. They walk closer to God. They just know. They hear Him. Sometimes when you're talking to them, they'll be talking to you and they'll stop. I'll tell Him, Lord, hold on. Just a minute. Excuse me, I'm talking. You know, I mean, they're that close. Where they can start telling God, we're having a conversation, you know, wait your turn. Super saints. And they keep themselves away from the crowd so that they can grow at some astounding rate. Of course, once in a while they show up so that their brilliance may be seen by us all. You know something? If you read your Bible, simply go through it, Jesus never told us to make it a point to outgrow each other. It's not scriptural. I mean, the opposite is scriptural, if I've seen anything scriptural. In other words, if you seem to be having a little trouble and you're going a little slow, we all ought to all hold up and wait, help you along, shouldn't we? Says, so well, look how far ahead we are. You'll never catch us now. Better go to another church, slowpoke. We're not here to outgrow each other. We're brothers and sisters. We're here to serve each other. We're here to love each other, to share with each other, to minister to each other in the Lord. In other words, I know that you don't think this, but scripturally speaking, we need each other. But there is coming a time, it looks like pretty soon, where you're going to find out how much you need other believers. As nuclear weapons begin to explode, as more terrorist acts take place closer to your neighborhood, I think you're going to be surprised at how quickly you learn, we learn, we all begin to understand, we need each other. You're all we got. We've got the Lord, and we've got one another. There's nobody on your side except other true believers. We're supposed to be family. You know, many today don't attend church at all. They believe that all organized churches are corrupt. Well, they probably are. I mean, you know what makes this church corrupt is me and you. If we weren't a part of it, it would be better off. You find a perfect church, don't join it. Why? Because then it won't be perfect anymore. You're there. That's what they used to tell us. And that's the truth. And so some people, they just stay home. They do their own church thing at home. They keep their family home. Behind those four walls, they can do a better job. But you see, when you do that, you're missing the entire point of what we were taught in Hebrews. Listen, the scripture that we quote often is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Remember that scripture in Hebrews? But let me read right before it. Always just amazes me when you just read a little bit before it and see what it says. And then it makes sense why he says what he says. I'm going to start in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, and go to verse 25. Now listen closely. Let us, Christians, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he, the Lord, is faithful that promised. Okay, now listen. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You exhort, you provoke. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Every one of you that's married knows how to provoke. You've been married more than 3 weeks. You can provoke. Not that being married caused you to be able to. You were born provoking, and now you've got someone to provoke all the time. And you know how to provoke them, don't you? Want to get your wife a little bit upset? Come home and say, oh, guess what? You know just what to say. She'll go, wah, wah. Oh, just joking. Just joking. Just provoking you a little. That's all. I sold your clothes. I thought you said you didn't want them. I kept these, though. I hate those. Well, luckily, I kept those. You know how to provoke, don't you? Well, listen what Scripture says. Let us consider one another. Think about others for a change. Think about others. Consider one another to provoke. But to not to provoke them to be upset or to push them into yelling at you or whatever. Provoke unto love and good works. How are you going to do that? Got to get together. We got to get together. We got to give each other a handshake, a hug. We got to see, how's it going? How are you doing? Work's going bad. Oh, man, let's pray. I just want to encourage you. Go for it. Just do what I'm provoking them into love and to good works. Doing what's right. Oh, hang on. You say, I work at a place where they are just sick people. I mean, they're not Christian. It's all right, man. Let's pray. God's good. Just, you know, let your light shine and we'll encourage you. We'll call you through the week. What are we doing? We're provoking unto love and to good works. Notice, verse 25 then, is the finishing of the thought. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, or the practice of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more, as you see the day approaching. What day? The Lord's return. We ought to be gathering together more often and provoking and exhorting. That's what we ought to be doing. Instead, we're guilty of things are tough in my life. I don't go to church. It's like, I better not. I might bring them down or I might. Wait a minute. You should be there so that others could poke you and provoke you. And encourage you to go on and continue to love no matter how they're treating you at work. And encourage you to do the things that bring God glory. Yeah, they got this husband and wife and they're having trouble. They quit coming to church. No, come to church so that everybody can encourage them and say, how's it going? Terrible. Well, then let's pray with you. We'll get together with you once a week. Let's get, I show up here at 4:30 in the morning. Come on! That freaks people out. Is there another man my husband can pray with? Anytime after 9:15. Why do you think I get here early? I know people will leave me alone, man. Isn't that what he says? He says the whole thought behind gathering together is to love one another, to encourage one another. That's what we're doing. That's what we're all about. We can't do it each time we drop out because life is hard. You know, you need a ride, call. People say, I don't want to bother anybody. Bother everybody. Take the church directory, call everybody until someone says, I'll give you a ride, okay? Do it. I just didn't want to be a burden. Oh, man, be a burden. Just be one. Everybody got to be something. Maybe that's your gift. I have the gift of burden. And I'm going to put it on you now. Good. Quit being so embarrassed that you're part of the family. And notice what he says. Who is so great as our God? I know the answer to that. Nobody. Nobody is so great as our God. Look at verse 14. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Remember that. Maybe underline it. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. You are the God that does wonders. You're an awesome God. There is none like you. By your own strength, you have redeemed people. You and I depend on God's strength. On our own strength, we can't do anything. But God is cool. On his own strength, he does stuff. With your own arm. God doesn't need any help, ever. Hear that? God doesn't need any help, ever. He's all right. On his own strength, he can move on your behalf. The waters you saw, O God, the waters you saw, they were afraid, verse 16 says, the depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water, the sky sent out a sound, thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world, the earth trembled and shook. Remember, God parted the Red Sea. He parted it. It was nothing. It was easy. And, of course, 16, 17, and 18 are telling us the elements are at God's command. They obey him. They don't obey me. But they obey God. That's the God that you serve. That's the God that loves you, that you're crying out to for help. That's the God. He's almighty. Verse 19 says, thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters. Thy footsteps are not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The elements are at his command. God delivered his people. He delivered them before. He'll do it again. See that? In the midst of all your troubles, all your suffering, all your heartache, all your pain. Keep that in mind. Remind yourself. The Spirit of God will remind you, and you continue to tell yourself. That's right. Keep in mind, God has worked in your life before, and he promised to continue working in your life. That's a promise that you can claim. Jesus promised every one of you, every one of us that belongs to him, I will never leave you, never. I'll be with you always, always. Now, always is always. You can't interpret it any other way. You can't get it confused. He is with you now, right in the midst of what's going on. You know what Jesus said to me and to you? Those who simply wanted to listen to him. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, going through 11. 7:11, you can remember. Matthew 7:11. Jesus said this, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Look, don't stop. Verse 8 says, for everyone that asks receives. And he that seeks finds. And to him that knocks it shall be opened. And then he says, let's just look at it in worldly standards. What man is there of you who if his son asked bread, he would give him a stone instead. Or if he asked for a fish, would he give him a snake? Your young son comes up and says, Mom, Dad, I'm hungry. Can I have some bread? No, stupid, eat this rock. I don't think you'd do that. He says, what man among you would do that? You'd give your child something to eat. Or if he asked for a fish, you wouldn't give him a snake. And here, play with this, silly. No, you'd give him some food. Well, then Jesus says, take it out to its logical extension then. If you, being evil, in other words, sinners, know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? You don't have to be afraid to ask the Lord for help. You don't have to be afraid that He's going to say, oh, I'm mad at her. Ooh, I'm going to get her. She wants me to give her bread. I'll hit her with this rock. It looks like a loaf of bread. You think God's that way? No. God is good. He loves you. And the psalmist, as he finishes, he says, I'll remember. You led your people. You delivered your people. You'll continue to do that very thing. I can trust in you. Give it to God. In your time of trouble, cry out. As we worship just for a few minutes, just a short time, turn it over to Him. He loves you. I try to make you laugh because some of you, this is the only place you get to laugh anymore. Things are that ugly. Remember that He cares. That He so loved you that He sent His only, He gave His only begotten Son. You've been given life, everyone that belongs to Him. You've been given life freely. No one can take that from you. Read through John chapter 10. No one can take that from you. Trust Him. Don't jump ship. Bow before the living God. Begin to trust Him. Let's bow our heads.